Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, good morning. We want to welcome you to Casper Faith on a beautiful, beautiful Sunday. We're so glad that you're with us. Hopefully you've been enjoying God's presence today. Have you been enjoying his time with him? Sure beats being in the hospital or in jail. This morning, we are launching a new series during the month of August. It's called Teach Us to Pray. And this series will coincide with our 21 days of prayer and fasting that we're going to start next Sunday, August 11th. Now, some of you might say, Craig, why are we doing prayer and fasting in August? Well, here's a couple of reasons. First of all, for many of us, this time of year has been very busy. We've been on vacation. There are summer projects. We're running here and there. And our disciplines get out of whack, including our spiritual disciplines. And we don't take the time for God like we normally do. And so we want to calibrate as we head into the fall, recalibrate, get ready, our students getting ready for school. And so it's a spiritual renewal for us, a time to revitalize our life with God. The second reason is because this fall we are kicking off several great ministries and opportunities, and we're excited about them. In fact, they are in your insert, in your bulletin, and talks about the power of prayer and fasting. And some of the things we have coming up is all of our children's ministries. Wednesday night ministries are kicking back up on Wednesdays. A lot of our discipleship groups on Sunday morning and other small groups are kicking off. On September 14th, we're doing the outreach with Chad Varga, the Uprising. Then in November, we've got the Billy Graham Crusade, My Hope America. We want to launch a new altar ministry, and there's just a lot of new things that we want to see take place, and we need God to guide us and lead us. And so we want you to be praying for the church, but also I want you to begin to pray about how does God want me to fast? And what should I pray for? Because fasting can accomplish incredible things. As I have participated in fast, I have seen God do things truly that were above what I had imagined. I never thought what God would do what he did. There has been times when God, and I was in a very difficult, difficult time, and God just smoothed the whole thing out, worked everything out, and all I did was pray. It was one of those situations where it seemed impossible, but God worked it out. And God can do powerful things for you and I as we pray and fast. It's not enough just to fast, because that's a diet if you don't couple it with prayer. Although maybe some of us could use a diet. But all right, now, if you've never fasted, this guide gives you some information about how to fast. There are a lot of different kinds of fasts. You can fast just on, have an all liquids, that's all you take. Some of you might want to do a Daniel fast where you just eat fruits and vegetables or just vegetables. You might want to modify it and say, well, I want a little more protein in there and throw some eggs and some yogurt and some stuff like that into it. Make the fast work for you. Okay, if you want to say, I'm going to do 3 days of a Daniel fast, and then 1 day a complete fast, and then 3 days of a Daniel, and then I'm going to take a break for a while, make it work for you. But I encourage you this week, say, Lord, what do you want me to pray for my own life, and how do you want me to fast? And I just believe God is going to do some great things this month as we focus on prayer. Now, as we kick off this series, I want to start with a question. Have you ever seen something that someone else had and you wanted it? Now, I'm not talking about good old-fashioned materialistic greed, okay? I mean, I have seen some guys drive some very nice fancy Corvettes around town, and I've seen them, and it's like, ooh, I want that car. Yeah, give me that. I can take that. Yeah. Especially the convertible with the top down. Yeah, I want that car. No, I'm not talking about that. I am talking about something else. It's something that's not an external thing, but it's maybe something that's inside of them. For example, maybe this morning you came to church and during worship you saw someone just really connecting with God and just really enjoying His presence, and you're standing there going, man, I wish I sensed God's presence like that. I wish I could connect with Him like that. Or maybe you've talked to someone and they just are sharing all the things God has been revealing to you in His Word, and you're saying, man, I wish God would speak to me like that. I wish He'd give me some of those kind of nuggets. I don't have that kind of revelation. And it's something that is good, something that's positive, something that's healthy. And you'd say, I want that in my life. Well, the good news is you and I are not alone. As we look in Luke chapter 11 this morning, we're going to see that the disciples had the same feeling about them. Now, we have to realize something about the disciples. They were very, very spiritual because they were Jewish. All, if not most of them, if not all of them, had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament while they were growing up. How many would like to do that for our small group classes and discipleship times? Wow, you talk about something. And they went to the temple, they prayed, they were very used to being spiritual and going after God. It was part of their heritage, it was part of their culture. And yet in Luke 11, we're going to see that when they see Jesus praying, they realize something. And I want us to look in Luke 11, verse 1. This is our theme verse for the month during this series. It says, now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. So as they see Jesus praying, they say, man, there's something different. There's something special. Even though we have been brought up very spiritual, His prayer life is not like my prayer life. Maybe they something that was really passionate and vibrant and powerful. Or maybe it was just something that was really sweet and intimate. Whatever it was, they noticed that there was a difference that they were missing. And they said, I want that. How many of you ever felt like that before? Some of you have ever felt like that? There was a study that was done a few years back, and they asked 250,000 Christians, what do you want from your church? What would you like your church to teach you? And the response from 83% was, could you challenge me? Could you teach me how to connect with God? Teach me how to pray, how to experience God in my life. And that's what this series is all about. Now, I've got two props up on the stage here. And the first one is a mirror. And this mirror is something that probably each of us take some time every day in the morning and spend time arranging ourselves and looking good and getting everything in place. And if you don't, you probably should. This mirror, though, I want it to represent self-reliance, because it is me putting things in order and arranging things and me being in charge and being in control. Now, the cross over here symbolizes reliance on God. Coming to God and letting God be in control, letting God be in charge. And the whole thing about our life with God is sometimes we rely on God, but other times we're relying on self. And when we are vacillating back and forth between God and self, then that's where we get into problems. And here's the thing. Most of us, when we have a crisis, what do? We run to the cross. I've got a big problem, a big need, and we come to the cross, and that is when we seek God. But then when the crisis lets up, then we kind of go back to being reliant on self and just going through the motions of what we normally do. We kind of look at God as a holy mechanic. This past week, I had to call my mechanic, and I'm beginning to hear a strange squeal in my car. Like if I drive up Casper Mountain, I hit about 30, 35, it squeals every single time. And so I called my mechanic, and I says, hey, I need to come in, and I'm hearing this something not right about with my car. Do you realize that's the first time I've called my mechanic since the last problem I had with my car? I don't have much of a relationship with my mechanic. I only call him when I have a problem, when I have a situation going on in my life. And for some people, that's how they treat prayer. I've got a problem, I go to my holy mechanic. I have a problem, I go to my doctor. I have a problem, I go to my dentist or my pharmacist, or I call the plumber. And we treat God like a serviceman instead of a friend. And I believe that is the difference the disciples saw when Jesus was praying. They saw Jesus have this prayer relationship with God. It wasn't a ritual. I want you to take a look in your notes this morning. Why was Jesus' prayer life different? It's because real prayer is driven by relationship, not need or crisis. Real prayer is driven by a relationship with God, not by need or crisis. I want you to look at Luke 11, verse 2. Jesus has been asked to teach them to pray, and so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Notice that Jesus refers to God as our Father, not as our Creator, not as our King, not as our Master, but our Father, and Father denotes relationship. It doesn't say, our mechanic who art in heaven. It says, our Father. The Father denotes love and care and trust and relationship and connection. And Jesus is pointing right out of the gate that prayer, real prayer, is driven by relationship with God, not just what God can do for you. And so the question is, are we going to pray out of need or out of relationship? Are we going to pray out of crisis or out of desire? Do we see prayer as being a something that it's relational, or is it a rescue? Because if I'm only praying rescue prayers, my prayer life is going to be very shallow. About a year ago, there was a tragedy at a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado. 12 people were murdered. And the churches had prayer meetings, and people swamped the churches. But we saw the same thing with 9/11. But where are the people today? Where are the people today? It's the reason is because we were treating God as a holy mechanic, and when the crisis is done, then we go back to relying on ourselves. So today, we want to talk about how do we establish a relationship with God. And before we get into that, I want to share with you some attitudes that we need to be aware of, because these attitudes are relationship blockers. They come in and they just squeeze all the life out of a relationship with God. They're in your notes. Attitudes that make a relationship with God difficult. The first one is, I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed. There's maybe some of you that say, Craig, you're talking about not praying in the summertime. That's me. I have really gotten off track. I haven't been praying like I need to, and I'm ashamed to come back to God and say, here I am, and you just feel guilty about it. Or maybe some of you feel ashamed because there's something you've done and you don't feel that God can forgive you. Friends, it does not matter how long it's been since you've prayed. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants relationship with you. Don't allow that to stop you from building relationship with Him. The next thing that is a relationship blocker is, I feel obligated. I feel like I have to do it. It's an obligation. When prayer is an obligation, that's when it becomes drudgery and a burden. We need to be at the place where, God, you are so important to me, I get to do it. It's not that I have to do it, I get to pray. Do you realize that the Creator of the universe has extended to you and I a one-on-one audience with Him anytime, any place, anywhere, in any situation. He says, hey, you can come to me whenever you want. Is that awesome or what? We get to pray. It's not that we have to pray. Another relationship blocker there on your notes is, I don't know what to say. There might be some of you who'd say, man, whenever I pray, I feel like I say the few same words over and over. I really don't know how to pray. Friends, you're in luck. That's what the next 4 weeks of August are about. We are going to learn how to pray. We're going to teach you how to pray. Another relationship blocker is when we don't think that God is listening. When we don't think that He's listening. And God hears us. There are some of you here today that feel like when you pray, it falls on deaf ears. The Lord says, I hear you. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me. God hears you. That's a promise in the Bible that you can use to defeat the feeling that your prayers are not being heard by God. Another relationship blocker is, I don't want to bother Him. Some of you might feel like, man, you know, my problems are just small compared to everyone else. I know this person, they lost their job. This person's fighting cancer. This person's marriage is on the rocks. My problems are not that big, and you know, they're just kind of insignificant. They really don't matter, but they do matter. You see, the devil wants to tell you that you're just pestering and bothering God. It's not like that. If you have a relationship with someone, you want to be with them, and God wants to be with you. You are never a bother to Him. Another relationship blocker there in your notes is, I don't trust Him. There are some of us that feel like, well, if I did say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, it's going to be bad. I remember thinking growing up, Lord, I don't know if I can say I'll do anything because I'm afraid you're going to send me to Africa out in the bush, and I mean, I'm going to have just a really horrible life. I remember hearing a song one time. It said, please don't send me to Africa. Dear Lord, I ain't got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. Don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my humble middle-class life, but please don't send me out into the bush where the natives get restless at night. And sometimes we feel like, I can't trust Him. And so I'm not going to pray to Him because if I start talking to Him, He's going to start messing my life up. You can trust Him. The devil wants you to feel that you can't trust Him. Don't allow that fear to keep you from praying. And then the final relationship blocker is, I don't get an answer. I've prayed and I don't get an answer. And friends, there are sometimes the answer from God is no. And when we hear no, we don't like it, and so we feel we still haven't gotten an answer. Sometimes the answer is wait. God is seldom early, but He is never late. All right? If you're not hearing an answer, trust Him that He is with you. It's like the worship song we said this morning, I'm reaching for You. That needs to be our heart, not to let these relationship blockers keep us from reaching out for relationship with God. Okay, let's step into, look at the four steps of having a relational prayer life, okay? Four steps to having a relational prayer life. Number one, start with worship. Start with worship. That was Jesus' response. When the disciple says, hey, teach us to pray, Jesus said, start with worship. He was setting a pattern. When He gave the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't that we would keep repeating it over and over, because He talks about having vain repetitions. He was setting down principles and saying, these are principles to do in prayer. And it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That word hallowed means to reverence, to lift up, to worship. And Jesus said prayer, relationship with God, starts with worship. In fact, the word worship comes from an old English term, worth-ship. When we're worshiping God, when we're praising Him, we are actually ascribing worth to Him. We're saying, I am setting everything else aside right now, and I am giving You my undevoted time and attention, and I'm giving you worth. I love to go out on dates with my wife. Going out on dates with my wife is kind of like what God wants our relationship with Him to be like. I love to go out on dates with her because I'm putting my work away. I'm putting away my projects. I'm stopped thinking about all I have to do or any situations. And I'm just focusing the evening on my wife. And we have a great time. It builds our relationship. And so that's what worship does. It's saying, I'm not going to think about my problems right now. I'm going to start by worshiping you, by focusing on you. The psalmist said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and into his courts with praise. And that's what we need to do, is begin to praise God. Now, some of you, you have a hard time feeling like you connect. Worship could be the missing component in your life. I encourage you, put in a CD, a worship CD. Find a worship CD you like, put it in, or download it on your iPod or music on your phone, and begin to play worship music and just start your time worshiping God. Just begin to worship Him. And maybe you can just stand and on the fast songs, clap your hands. Or you can raise your hands like we do in church. Maybe you want to pace as you're singing and praising and worshiping Him. But just get comfortable and begin to worship God. If you don't have access to music, just songs that come to you that we sing in church. You can begin to sing those songs and worship to Him. Begin to thank Him. Count all the different blessings, all the things God has done for you. Think of and get specific. Lord, thank you for the time you protected my family and I when we were in a 360s cookies on an icy road, and you saved our lives and we never had an accident. We just kept trucking on down the road. That's a miracle. You begin to thank God. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my sight, for my hearing. Begin to thank Him. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Worship is the first thing we need to do to establish relationship with God, and it connects us with Him. That's how you enter into God's presence. Start with worship. Now, after we worship, next we need to fully surrender. Fully surrender. And I expected a lot of silence on this one, maybe even a few groans, because that word surrender is a term that we generally don't like to hear. There's times in my life when I found it's difficult to fully surrender. I mean, there's times when someone has done something to me and I'm a little ticked off at them, I'm offended, and I've got this bitterness in me, and it's like God is saying, Craig, you need to forgive, and I'm going, I don't want to surrender that bitterness. I don't want to do that. I want to hang on to that. And there's different things that all of us, God might say, I want you to surrender this. And we're saying, uh-uh, you might send me to Africa. No way, I'm not going to forgive that person. And we need to come to a place where we say, God, I am surrendering to you. No matter what, you can have your way. Jesus is our model for this. He fully surrendered. On the night that He died, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was praying, and He knew what was coming. He knew He was going to be beaten. He knew He was going to be whipped 39 times. He knew the crown of thorns was coming on His head. Because, see, those things were mentioned in prophecies. He knew what was taking place. He knew the Bible verse in Isaiah that says, His vision will be marred more than any other man. He'd be tortured so much that He would be disfigured and he would not look like a human being. He knew He would be separated from the Father because David had prophesied saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew He was going to bear the sin of the world on Him. He knew all of that. And as He's praying in the garden, He fully surrenders. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus goes a little farther. He fell on His face and He prayed, Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not what I want. He says, I don't want to do this. If I can do this any other way so I don't have to go through the cross, great. But not my will, but your will. Does that sound a little familiar? Take a look in Luke 11, verse 2. When Jesus taught them to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, Jesus said, when you pray, fully surrender to God. The reason Jesus could surrender to the cross in the heat of the moment is because his entire life, as he'd been praying to the Father, he had fully surrendered himself. And friends, when you're in the heat of the moment, if you have been surrendering to God in the little things, that is how you can surrender to God in the difficult times. When you're tried, when you're tempted, when you're going through the fire, you will fully surrender to God if you've already been practicing full surrender to Him. Because you play like you practice. And Jesus had this habit of surrendering to God on a continual basis. Your will be done. And that's what God wants in each of our lives, because when you're in the heat of the moment, you revert to defaults. You revert back to what's been your pattern. And so if your pattern hasn't been to fully surrender in the heat of the moment, you won't surrender to God and follow Him. And so that's why Jesus said, "God, I want your kingdom to come, your righteousness, your peace, your joy. I want your will to be done, and I'm surrendering myself to you." That is a key to prayer, and that's why some of us are not experiencing a great relationship with God, because we're not surrendered. Have you ever known anyone who the only time they ever talk to you or call you is when they want something from you? I mean, how do you feel about that person? I mean, you don't want to pick up the phone. You see them approaching you and you say, "Oh, I wonder what Frank wants." You know what I mean? Because that's the only time they ever come, is when they have their own agenda. When they are in control. And friends, there are times we do that to God. We have our own agenda and we come to God and saying, "Oh God, take care of me and do this for me." And if the only time God ever sees us is when we have our own agenda, when He's speaking to us about something, about doing something, about a relationship, about something to do in our marriage, something to do in our finances, if the only time we surrender to Him is when we feel like it, it's going to put a wedge in our relationship with Him. Now, He's not holding us back. He wants us, but there's so much more He wants to give us, and only a fully surrendered life can enjoy relationship to its fullness. So, fully surrender is the key, is another key. In a few days, our kids are going to start school again. I am sure all over this city, all of us are going to hear this phrase, "I don't want to go to school." Some of you have probably already heard that. Some of you may have said that. In our home, we homeschool, so that means we're the teachers and we decide when it starts. So, you know, we're flexible. It's not like the public school tells us you have to go. And so sometimes our kids say, "Can't we start, you know, 2 weeks from now? Can't we start after Labor Day? Can we start, you know, I don't want to start now." You know, it would be so nice if sometimes I'd say, "No, we're starting on Monday. Yes, Daddy, not my will, but yours be done." But how many times has God the Father said, "I would just love to hear them say, Daddy, not my will, but yours be done." Fully surrender to develop a relational prayer life with God. Let's take a look at the third step that we need in developing a relational prayer life, and that is to pray with confidence. We need to pray with confidence. Sometimes our prayers lack confidence. Maybe we feel insignificant. We don't feel worthy. We feel that God is so big, He has so much going on. Sometimes we don't want to face our failure. We know we've messed up. And if we come to God, we're not confident that He's going to receive us and be with us. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way." You see, Jesus has faced the temptation. He's faced the trial. He's faced the trouble, the problems, the difficulties. And it says, "Just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." I want you to say confidence this morning. Okay, now that's a pretty weak confidence. I want you to say confidence like you mean it. There you go. "We can approach His throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We can come with confidence, not, "Oh God, would You please maybe sort of kind of give me a job? Oh God, would You please sort of kind of maybe help me with this? Would You, God?" No, come with confidence. Why can we come with confidence? Because He gave His Son. He wants relationship with us. Our sin blocked relationship. But when Jesus died on the cross, it took our sin out of the way, and God demonstrated His love for sinners, for us, that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And therefore, because of the cross, I can boldly come before the throne knowing that God loves me, that He cares for me. I'm His child. If my kids come to me with a problem, I want to help them. And God says, "You can come to me with confidence. I am there for you." In James 5:16, in the New Living Translation, it says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." How many like power and results? And it says, the earnest prayer, a person who is confident and earnestly praying, not weak and wishy-washy. How do you pray with confidence? If you're writing notes, this is one of the most practical things. Pray out loud, okay? Pray out loud. That develops confidence. The reason, have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone in your mind? Okay? If I try to have a conversation with Pastor Todd in my mind, I'm not going to get very far, am I? No. When I open up and talk words, now we've got a relationship going. Now we can do something. Pray out loud, because here's the thing. So many times we pray in our mind and all of a sudden we think, "Oh yeah, football season almost starts. Oh yeah, I got to call the mechanic on my car. Oh yeah, I've got to call the plumber on getting my water softener fixed. Oh yeah, I've got to renew my library books. Man, I've got all this stuff to do this week. 4 projects, how am I going to order them?" And as we're praying in our minds about all the problems sometimes, you know what happens? We daydream and get off track. Whereas if you pray out loud, it keeps you from daydreaming. Because you don't daydream when you talk. At least I hope you don't. But as you pray out loud, it helps you stay focused and to keep on track. So praying out loud is a great way to pray with confidence, because there's nothing worse than to sit down in your prayer time and you're done after 15, 30, 45 minutes, however long you pray, and you go, "Man, my mind was all over the place and I don't feel I accomplished anything." You don't feel really confident. When you pray out loud, it keeps you on track and you can come out of your prayer time feeling confident. Another thing to do to build confidence in prayer is find a place where you're going to be comfortable. Not too comfortable. I do not recommend laying in bed and praying, okay? That usually never works. I've done that before. In my 45 years of living, I think it's maybe worked once or twice, but I still don't think it worked that well. I've never had a powerful time laying in bed praying. Okay? Now, for some of you, that place might be in a lazy boy chair, or it might be out in your patio in the summertime, not in the wintertime here in Wyoming. about out in your patio with a cup of coffee. For some of you, it might be walking. How many like to walk when you pray? Some of you do. How many like to walk when you're talking on the phone? You get on the phone, you find yourself, yeah, you're walking on the phone, you're walking and talking with the phone. I mean, it's kind of the same principle. Sometimes walking can help us focus. Sometimes kneeling. Sometimes sitting. The thing is, you want to find a place and a posture that is comfortable for prayer. You want a place and a posture that's comfortable in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You want to go somewhere where you will not be distracted. Because when you get distracted by the kids or by the TV or whatever it is, you don't have confidence when you pray because you haven't been focused. So those are some practices in developing confidence as you pray. And then the fourth and final thing this morning, as we want to develop a relational prayer life, is make it personal, not formal. Make it personal, not formal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. When I was growing up, I was taught that prayer was repeating certain phrases over and over and over. That's what prayer was. It was formal. It was a almost a ritual. And it was not personal. Friends, prayer is simply talking to God. Just as you would a friend. Think of, you go out for a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Why don't you take a cup of tea and sit down in a chair and just have a conversation with God and treat Him like a friend? Because that's what prayer is. Make it something personal, not formal. Open your heart to Him. You can be honest with God because He already knows how you're feeling. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your problems. He knows your sins. So tell Him about them. Don't try to hide anything and cover it up. Just be up close and personal. Open your heart. Treat Him like your best friend because He wants to be your best friend. You might think, well, man, God already knows. Yes, God already knows what you need. But here's the thing. Jesus knows that prayer, talking to God, is how we build relationship with Him. That's how we build relationship, is talking to God. And for many of us, we wake up in the morning, we shower. What do? We come to the mirror. And we use the mirror to shave. We use the mirror to comb our hair. We use the mirror to put on our makeup. We use the mirror to put ourselves right. We do it every day. Jesus said when you pray, it says in Luke 11, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Jesus said, come to the Father every day. Just as some of you would never think of leaving the house without first taking a trip to the mirror. Huh? How many of you would leave the house without looking at the mirror? You just get up and go. Some of you would. It was all the men. There was one lady, but I'm not going to point her out. I don't want to embarrass her. We need to come to the place where we'd say, God, just as I have to arrange myself externally, I need to come to You and be with You and arrange myself spiritually. And God, You're my best friend. And I'm worshiping Him. I'm fully surrendering to Him. I'm confident because I know He loves me. He gave His life for me. And I am His child. He's my Father. So I can come boldly into His presence. And I talk to Him as my best friend. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.